Hey, I've been suffering because you haven't been here. Bible tells us when the body parts are gone, we all suffer. Don't let them forget it, okay? We're going to end this series tonight entitled Untangle. The first week we talked about untangling the messes that we make. The second week we talked about untangling the messes that other people make. Last week we talked about discovering our special purpose in life, and we watched the little Simon Birch video. How many of you went out and got it this week? Well, I can tell, you know, I have a real impact on people. It's a gift. It's really a gift. It really is. Oh my gosh, you know, maybe we should just call it a night and go get refreshments. Kind of teasing. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the last and final thing, I think, anyway, you've got to untangle, and that is untangling the meaning of life and the mysteries of life. Volumes have been written about the meaning of life. On your college campuses, you know that there are professors of philosophy, deans of philosophy. They have been studied and they have been written and they have spoken. Many of the old philosophers, and today we have new philosophers, and all of them are trying to discern what is the meaning of life. Now, you may not want to get that heavy and think that deeply over Thanksgiving, but tonight I'm going to try to help you do that. I want to read a few quotes to you tonight. These quotes are from a book entitled God is Relevant by Luis Palau. For any of you that are seriously interested in the relevancy of God, and you're interested in reason, and you're interested in philosophy, you're interested in science, you're interested in mathematics, those kind of things, or you have a friend who is, I would suggest you get this book. I've read it several times. It was given to me as a gift. It's a fairly recent work. Luis Palau travels all over the world talking to millions and millions of people. And the book is quite good. Here is a quote from Ernest Hemingway before committing suicide. Ernest Hemingway admitted, "I live in a vacuum as lonely as a radio tube when it is dead. And there is no plug to get life from." Some of you may remember Carl Sagan. Others of you may not. But he writes this. The late Carl Sagan, claiming, "We long to see the orphan file," described humans as newborn babies left on Earth's doorstep with no note explaining who we are, where we came from, let alone where we go from here. Religious writer W. Ward Gosk said, "Modern man has scarcely any idea how to begin to answer these questions. As a result, in the words of philosopher Nicholas Bardiyev, he lives in agony. Having given up faith in God, he finds that he no longer has faith in man, least of all in himself." Gosk goes on to say, "Among intellectuals, this present predicament of man has led many to despair, to writhe in the convulsions of the catastrophe called nihilism, as Nietzsche predicted. In general society, the loss of a sense of purpose in life has led people to seek consolation in a relentless and never-to-be-satisfied pursuit of happiness. Fraudulently promised by the American Declaration of Independence as man's inalienable right, and by means of the frantic pursuit to avoid the hard questions about existence, but those questions simply won't go away." Now, some of you may not even realize there are deep questions in life to answer, but I think that most of you realize that there is this unanswered question that continues to come back to our heart and our mind, and that is, what is the purpose of life? How did it get started, and why are we here? And where are we going to go? And I want to offer to you tonight what I believe and what millions of others have concluded is the answer. The only reasonable, rational, best answer is found in the Word of God. I'm going to start tonight by reading a passage to you from Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to start with verse 26. It says this. "From one man, God made every nation of mankind that they should inhabit the whole earth. And God determined the time set for them and the exact places that they should live. God's purpose in all of this was that mankind would seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist. As one of your own poets says, we are His offspring, and since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's former ignorance about these things, but now He commands everyone everywhere to turn away from idols and to turn to Him. For He has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man Christ Jesus He has appointed, and He proved to everyone who this is by raising Him from the dead. The Bible makes it very clear, as I tried to begin sharing with you last week, that none of you are an accident. None of you came into being by chance. Some of you may be humanly born of a one-night stand. But as far as God's concerned, He brought you about. God brought you about on this planet that God made, that God called into being for one exclusive reason: that you might grope for God, that you might search for God, and that you might find Him. That hunger that God put in you would be satisfied. You ever ask yourself, where does hunger come from? I bet you never stopped and thought about that before. It seems like a tacky question. Where does hunger come from? Why is it we want to eat? Why is it we need to eat? Hunger is deeply instinctive. You must repress it, suppress it, oppress it, and abuse yourself not to give in to your God-given hunger for sustainable energy that your life might go on. We would call someone a fool who denied their hunger and ate sand. For it is obvious by the testimony of multitudes of people that we see pass us every day that sand is not a viable source of life and energy for the human species. It takes food, vegetables, fruit, protein, all of which mysteriously appeared on our planet. And every day of your life, you submit to that hunger. Your hunger for God is no different. Your hunger for meaning, your hunger for purpose is no different. And yet, we deliberately suppress that hunger. We deliberately turn a deaf ear to that hunger. And we settle for other things. Pleasure, material things, as it said here earlier in this quote, we go after the pursuit of other things. You know what the Bible talks about when it talks about our pursuit of other things? It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. You may read it if you'd like sometime. But it begins by saying this: the wisest philosopher that ever lived, his name was Solomon. And Solomon is more well-read than all other philosophers combined. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. And he says this: meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. For what does a man gain under the sun for all his accomplishments? The rich and the poor alike die. The fool and the wise man alike die. Solomon goes on to say that it is better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of laughter. For death is the end of every man, and the wise person takes it to heart. Sorrow has a refining influence on our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 or 5. You see, it is only in God that we discover life. When people say to me, Mark, what about people in Africa? What about people in Iran? What about people over here? And I say, what about them? Do not we all know all over the world that all of us need to eat? Luke taught us we need a deed. We may have our own varieties of food, but all of them sustain human life. Some may eat goats, some may eat figs. Some may eat rice, some may eat barley. Some may eat pomegranates, some may eat coconuts. You may have had turkey, while your neighbor may have had oriental stir fry. But all over the world, we instinctively know we need food. Let me tell you something. God is not an idiot. And God did not create any idiots. In every single person, He put a hunger for Him, for the one true God, and for those who follow that hunger, He will fulfill that hunger. For those who suppress it, deny it, say He doesn't exist, He allows you to find artificial substitutes. And in the end, they're empty. As Blaise Pascal discovered, as Chuck Colson discovered, as Deion Sanders discovered, as a multitude of other famous rich people who could have whatever their heart desired, they found out it's empty. The book of 1 Peter also gives us insight into the meaning and the significance of our lives. And I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him for this purpose long before He ever made the world. But now in these final days, He is sent to the earth for all to see Him. And He did this for you. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And because God raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. Now, once your faith is in God, you can have a sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your heart. For you've been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the prophet said, people are like grass. They die and fade away. Their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of the wildflower. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of God lasts forever. And the Word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped and ever pondered the weight of this, but let me just share this with you for a moment. The Bible makes it clear that before God ever made the world, whether you conclude the world is billions of years old or not yet even 10,000 years old, really is not nearly as significant as understanding who made it and that He has special purpose in making it. Before He ever made the world, He had this plan all laid out. I will send My Son. And My Son will die for all of the sins of mankind, all the cruelty, all the abuse, all the hate, all the prejudice, all the immorality, all the drunkenness, all the cheating, all the lying, all the broken promises. Now, I don't know if that you grasp the significance of that, but let me just comment on that a little further. In other words, before God made all of the people who turned rotten and despicable, among whom are you and I, He could have chosen, knowing our repulsive behavior, to say, no way, no way am I going to make the human race. But He didn't. He could have said to himself, well, you know what, I'm going to make them, but I'm going to let them die in their sin and go to hell. No way am I sending my most precious possession, my son, to die for these ungrateful, despicable creatures called human beings. And there have been many of those kinds of human beings. He went ahead and did it anyway. He spoke it into being, and there it was. You know, isn't it amazing? There's a young man named David, I forget his last name, Blake or Blaine or somebody. He's this magician. He's going to freeze himself, I think, for 3 or 4 days. You've probably heard of him. Little Gen X guy, he does all this really strange stuff. And people are captivated by it. If a human can freeze himself for 3 or 4 days and do the things that he does, why is it any surprise that God could say, let there be light, and there was light? Why do we have a hard time with that? When men and women can captivate us with their magic, why does it defy our imagination to, or our sense of reason and logic, that there is a supreme being who can simply speak into being whatever he desires, and there it is? We make movies about it all the time, whether it's Contact or the Star Trek series. We see it in sci-fi all the time. God does it for real. And he spoke this world into being, and he spoke man into being, and he called you out of mankind, see? God doesn't just see peoples. He doesn't just see nations. He sees individual human beings. Just like your mother or father. When I look at my children, I don't see, oh, those are all my kids. I see each individual child. I know each of them individually. I know lots about them. I know their likes and their dislikes. I know their unique personalities and temperaments and gifts. I only have 4 to keep track of. God keeps track of all 6 billion that are on the planet today. He knows each of their names. He knows each of their backgrounds. He knows where they were born. And oh yes, God had that one born in Africa because he believed that there in Africa, he would have the best, or she would have the best possible chance of groping for God and finding him. What would you think if one day you walked outside your hut and saw a giraffe, a lion, the Serengeti, the massive beauty that is Africa? What would it lead you to conclude? There is something very great that made all that I see. When we look into the stars at night, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, night after night, their voice goes out so that their message is heard throughout the world. Romans tells us that God's divine attributes and eternal nature have been clearly seen through what God has made so that man is without an excuse. Without an excuse for what? For disbelieving that God exists. I've told you this before, but many of you have no question at all that John F. Kennedy was shot in Dallas in a motorcade. You have no question at all when you went to see the movie Gladiator, maybe you recently checked it out, that is a representation of a former age, which history verifies. And yet we question the most proven, the event in history with by far the most archaeological and ancient text evidence, the birth and life and resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. No one may have ever informed you before, but after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent almost 6 weeks on the planet, and he was seen by thousands of people. That's why the lie that the Jews and Romans spread that the disciples stole his body didn't work very well, because they all saw him dead. Crucifixion was not a pretty thing if you know anything about it. In other words, Christianity is simply the most logical, rational system of belief. It answers all of the really important questions. Is there a God? Yes. Does He love me? Yes. Does He have a plan for my life? Yes. Am I significant to Him? Unquestionably. How do I know that? He died for me. Does He have a plan for my life? Absolutely. Can He change my life? Easily. If you're willing to embrace Him. If you're willing to come to Him. You see, it's Christ who really ultimately untangles all of the messes in our heart and in our mind and in our emotion. He is a God of peace. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of comfort. He comforts our wounds. He forgives our sins. He's merciful to our mistakes. He brings peace to our troubled hearts. He carries our burdens. And He gives us a brand new life. You see, the ultimate solution to the Middle East is not Islam. And it's not Judaism. It's Christ, the person. Imagine for a moment if Yasser Arafat and Ehud Barak came to Christ. And now they're brothers in Christ. And the Bible tells us in Romans that when we come to Christ, the love of God is shed abroad on our heart. One of the first things that changed in my life when I came to Christ was He took out the hate and put in love. And yes, I admit it, there were people I hated. I hated them. I fed hate. And some of us in that day and age, in the late 60s and early 70s, felt we were supposed to hate the establishment. And so we considered it justifiable. But when we come to Christ, you see, He removes that. I was at Thanksgiving this weekend with a man, his family, and some of his relatives, and it was a tremendous time. I had the privilege of leading this man to Christ. Since then, his wife's been following Christ and himself now the last 11 years. And his two children, when I met them, they were 3 and 6. And now they're teenagers. And what an incredible thing God has done in their life. And his mother and father were there and had the privilege of seeing them come to Christ. And they're in their middle 70s. And the father fought in World War II. And right after Pearl Harbor and throughout the Philippines and the South Pacific. And one of his brother-in-laws was there. My friends, we were talking over dinner just about life, and family came up. He said, yeah, you know, Mark, he said, when I was little, my father, he beat us mercilessly. He'd get drunk, just completely drunk. He'd chase us around the house, said, I was beat so severely. And I said, well, you know, how is life for you today? He said, listen, he said, you know what? He said, God's helped me put it all in perspective. All in perspective. My father was a broken man. And I realized it's going to do no good to hate him and to despise him. You see, Christ counteracts dysfunction. Christ, you see, and if you read the New Testament, you've got the Apostle Paul. You talk about hateful. Paul hated Christians. His original name was Saul. He was a Judaizer. He was a Pharisee. And he hated Christians. When the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned, it was Paul who organized the stoning. And all the men laid their coats at Saul's feet, and you laid your coats at the person who was in charge. God took this man, Saul, this dysfunctional, hateful little man that he was, and God turned his life upside down. He came to Christ, and from the moment and the day Paul came to Christ, he began sharing with others the love of Christ. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. Paul was robbed. Paul was lied about. Paul was shipwrecked, and not one time do we know of that he ever gave in to hate back. He spent much of his life in prison praying for the very ones who imprisoned him. Christ changes everything. Christ could change Afghanistan, where women are treated worse than animals. Jesus Christ could change the blackened heart of those who are ruling there. Billy Graham, as you know, has given almost all the 82 years of his life traveling all over the world, sharing this simple message. And there are millions and millions and millions of stories of men and women, rich and poor, scholarly and ignorant, who found the answer to life's question for meaning in Jesus Christ. It can be no different for you. You can find the answer in Christ. You can find the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the meaning and the significance that you've been looking for. I promise you, you'll never find it apart from Him. You'll never have meaning or significance in your life unless you have the Son of God living inside of you. Only thing that's going to happen to you without Christ is you're going to die. And then you're going to be judged. And then you're going to be separated from all the benefits of God forever. No light. No food. No drink. No sun. No stars. No moon. No planet. Suspended in nothingness. And you'll know it. But you know what's interesting about the Bible's description of hell? It's quite often, that's what it feels like here without God. It feels similar, though not as drastic, because you still benefit from some of the bounty of God. Whether you've believed Him or not, every day you get the sun, every day you get air to breathe, every day you have water and food and a body that He gave you and ears and eyes and a nose to smell and ears to hear and legs to walk with. You still experience the benefit of God, but you understand, without God in our lives, it's empty. It's meaningless. Christ gives your life eternal purpose. When you come to Christ, He moves into you and He gives you a new life, a brand new life, as though you'd been born again. And He forgives all of your sins, the sins from a year ago, the sins from today, and guess what? All the sins you're going to commit the rest of your life. They're all taken care of. He pays for all of them. He comes and lives in you. He becomes your source of strength and power and peace. And He sustains you through all the difficulties that are yet to come in our lives. And He promises you that you are never going to die. I was reading 2 weeks ago of the new fad in Hollywood that only the rich can afford, because it's almost $12,000 to do this, and you have to do it 3 or 4 times a year, but injecting human growth hormones into your body and this special cream. And all these 15, 60-year-olds are raving about it because it keeps them forever young. Of course, you can polish the banana peel, but the internal organs still rot. And they get old. And they're going to die. But guess what? I am not. If you know Christ here tonight, you are not going to die. Not in the real sense of the word. Our body may grow old. And it's going to get feeble. And one day, my heart may cease to beat, my mind may cease to function, and my lungs may no longer breathe in any oxygen. But at that very moment, I simply pass out of this body in a constant stream of forever eternal life that I already have now. I'm right with Christ. The moment this body ceases to exist, the real mark that's inside of me, just like the person inside of you, just will go right on living, right in the presence of God. You'll be right with Him in heaven, Jesus said. If I go, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also. And He said to His followers, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you. Did you know that almost 62% of Americans believe, even though many do not know Christ, that Christ is coming back? He promised He'd be back. Now, I may pass on before that time and be in His presence, and then I'll eventually come back with Him when He reigns, and so will you. And God's going to give you a brand new body. That body will never grow tired, never grow weary, never grow old. Him in this life forever. And a brand new heaven, and a brand new earth, and all new universe that will be just the people of God's forever. That's the future God has for you. That's the future He wants for you. Some of you may have heard of Bertrand Russell. He was I don't know if I'm going to be able to find this quote right offhand. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. But he was a famous philosopher. He was also, if I'm not mistaken, a mathematician. But he was an empty man. And shortly before he died, I'm not going to be able to find this one right off, so I'll just give you the quote. His daughter said he'd spent his whole life defying Christianity, hated Christianity. He said, in the end, as I lay here dying, I am empty and hollow inside, and I'm scared to die. Darwin said very similar things, as did Freud. In fact, many of them changed their tune as they lay dying. They just never finished telling you those stories in college. You get books like this and you'll find, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. See, death has a way of wrapping its tentacles around us and shaking some sense into our hearts and minds. It's the one thing, young person, that all of us have in this room in common. All of us, death's going to come knocking. And it might be tomorrow, and it might be a year from now, it might be 50 years from now. What's going to happen? I want you to ask you to bow your heads tonight. I want to give you the opportunity to embrace Christ. God offers His Son to any person. It does not matter what you've done, where you're from, what your life is right at this moment. Some of you may think, Christ, we love each other. He is as close in my heart as my own children. And His family is that dear to me. Yet I never knew Him 13 years ago. We come from different lives, different worlds. We have a different way of carrying ourselves. Christ broke down all those barriers. He's an interior designer. I would never dream of being an interior designer. And God put us together as brothers. Many of you here tonight are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You do not have to be worthy of this gift. I want you to know something. God decided to give you this gift. It is God who gives you significance, just as an employer gives you significance by needing what you know. He gives you a job description and allows you to work for Him. So God gives us significance as the great eternal employer. And He gives us gifts and abilities. And He gives us a reason to live. And then we get to heaven. He pays you for it. He rewards you for what you've done here. And He gives you the greatest retirement plan you could possibly imagine, and all for free. You know, all that's required of you is humility. All that's required of you is faith. Step out tonight in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my life. I want You to heal my heart. I want eternal life. I want You as my personal Savior. I realize that I've sinned, that I made mistakes, and I believe You died for me. I believe what Mark's saying tonight, and I want to accept You as my Savior. I'm going to close in prayer, but as I'm praying, you can pray in your own heart. Not with words, but with thoughts. You tell God what's on your mind. He can hear you as though you're the only person talking to Him. Father, I want to thank You tonight for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You've not left us here to wander. It breaks my heart, Lord, to think about men like Russell, Carl Sagan. I think, Lord, of Robert Smith, our own running back, was completely atheist. So many people have decided You don't exist, and yet You gave them the very talents that they use in their daily lives. And oh God, I just pray that You'd break through the hearts of these men and women tonight, that they would come to know You as their personal Savior. They would find the peace that they've been looking for, the meaning, the purpose, the answers that can all be found in Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for Your precious Son. Thank You for loving each and every one of us. I pray that You touch each life here tonight and answer their questions and fulfill their emptiness and satisfy their soul. Might they have the courage tonight to accept Christ and not live in fear any longer. In Jesus' name.